Good evening, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to see you all with us. Amen. Give yourselves a hand. I am very proud of you, and I'll tell you why. Because it's that time of the year that nobody wants to do nothing. And yet, you dragged yourself all the way here. I like your attitude. And you will not be disappointed. You're going to have a wonderful night tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want you to give God a big hand. We're very privileged tonight because we've actually got two ladies that asked if I would give them the opportunity to come and testify. And I want you to understand something about me. I love to hear people testify. And I want you to understand that when somebody comes here to testify, they're not testifying about what I did or any other person did for them, because I can do nothing for them and neither can any other person. Any testimony that you hear here, the glory goes to God. He is the healer. He is the redeemer. He is the deliverer. He is the savior. Any man or any woman that is involved in that process is simply a vessel. And that's it. Manuela, please come forward. I introduce to you Manuela. Come stand this up. Now don't forget, if you don't speak into it, it doesn't catch anything. You know, a lot of the people, when they come and stand here, they're very nervous and the microphone keeps going lower and lower and lower. You have to keep it, yeah.
Maybe my voice is strong.
No, your voice is not strong enough. They can't hear you at the back.
Not yet.
No. Now you just do that and you speak. All right. You have something that you would like to share with the people.
Yes.
You just start speaking, and if I need to ask you a question or two, I will, and you just do what you need to do.
Okay. I've been coming to this ministry for the last 4 years, and since then my life has turned around 360 degrees. My life has
She means 180. Otherwise, she's going back to where she comes from.
No, twice. So that means
twice. Oh, it turned again. Sorry about that.
No, it was a mistake. Okay, my life has never been the same again. I've been through ups and downs, but my faith is growing every single day. And I know that with God in my life, I don't have to fear anything. The devil has to run because he has no place in my life.
Amen.
For the last 6 months, I've been having a lot of
challenges, problems,
financial difficulties, but breakthrough has come, and it will carry on coming. I know. I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you very much. All right, Mandy, would you come and join us, please? No. You have to speak in that. Can I tell you why you have to speak in that? Because we're also recording it. And if you don't speak in it, we just lose it.
Okay.
Don't be afraid. You're not going to make, you're going to do well.
Okay. Well, I've been coming here for the last 6 months. And I can tell you, Rian and everybody here, we're all one big family. And he's changed my life, saved my marriage and everything. But the most wonderful thing is my son, Enrico, unfortunately, he's not here. He's in Cape Town. But he is in grade 6 at the moment. We got a letter stating that, look, there's a possibility your son won't make it. He's struggling. And so you as a parent, you get very disheartened. And this was like 99% chance he won't make it. I mean, he came to Rihanna 3 or 4 times. He was scared. I left him. I didn't force him. Then he came for prayer. Rihanna touched him. And I'm glad to say my son passed. He's going to grade 7. So I just want to just say thank you for all the prayers and everything. And my son also wants just to say thank you to everybody, because he feels very blessed and very happy.
Amen. Well, bless God. You know what? I must be honest with you. If I was in a ministry where there would never be any testimonies, I would get out of the ministry. You can. Mm. There is a gentleman here that they have two single beds. All right. If you need beds, if you have a need, I would like you to come and speak to him after the meeting. And I'm sure he can help you. And I'm sure if he doesn't have a bucky, somebody somewhere will help you. What. Thank you for offering that. I appreciate it. Right. I was saying that if I was in the ministry and I never saw any changes, I think I would have to get out of the ministry. And I'll tell you why. God can do anything. God can change anything. God restores, God renews, God makes whole. And I don't want to be involved in something where I don't see the character and the nature and the presence of God manifest in practical ways. We are sitting in a situation in our day and age where a lot of churches really do view the Bible in a sense as a history book. It's nice for them to talk about what happened. I want to talk about what's happening now. Because the Bible tells me God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? It blesses me when I can see that God is still doing signs and wonders and miracles. That just reminds me. Where's Eddie? All right. When he comes back, just ask him. He must go and speak to that lady there. Just wave quickly. Davi, you saw the lady. Ask Eddie to go and speak to her because she needs to give me some photographs and he must make a plan for me. Between the two of you, you'll make a plan. Thank you. Right. I'm very blessed to be here tonight. I'm very blessed that I extended these meetings by one Sunday. If I had my way, I would extend it by another Sunday. But I'm supposed to go on leave and my wife will not think it funny if I did extend it again. Last week, God gave a word here. And the word that God gave was that God wants to impart hope. How many of you were here last week? How many of you were blessed last week? No. Nobody's jumping up and down. Nobody was blessed. There's 1, 2, 3. I'm very blessed. Thank you. Let me do that as well. I was blessed. And you know what? I was going to speak on a continuation of what I spoke on last week, but that'll have to wait for sometime next year because this week has been the most amazing week of my life. This week I experienced things that I've never, ever, ever experienced in my life. I felt God work in my life. I felt God touch areas of my life. I felt God switch things on inside of me that I didn't even know was there. Because God touched my life with hope. And I've come to the realization that nobody can live without hope. If you take away somebody's hope, they will die. And yet, here's the reality. I think a lot of us, in a sense, we do live without hope. And God wants to speak to you tonight about two things that are very, very important. They are hope and they are love. And I trust that by the time you leave here tonight, you will have a different understanding of hope and you will have a different understanding of love. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without hope, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, I don't know about you, but if I listen to what the scripture says and I listen to the way that it's put together, then I must say to you that I find it scary. Did you hear what was just said? Did you hear what will be the signs of the times in the era that we are living in? To make matters worse, the generation that Paul is speaking about here, if you look at it more and more, we're beginning to see that it is our generation that he is speaking of. I'm going to read this to you again. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be proud. They will be boastful. They will be abusive. They will be disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love and unforgiving. Slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of good. Let's just say something about not lovers of good. How many people today still choose to do the right thing because it is the right thing to do? Very, very few. You want to know how bad things have become? You just begin to look at society and you just begin to look at the decisions people make. It is becoming easier and easier and easier to just do whatever. That still small voice is still speaking. But the call of the world and worldliness and disobedience is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And in most people's lives, the still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit, is being drowned out by all the rubbish that people are up to. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, that talks about the church. You can't have a form of godliness when you worship Satan. You can't have a form of godliness when you worship witchcraft or, you know, stupid things like that. The only way for you to have a form of godliness is to be involved in the things of God, but you deny the power thereof. So you are involved in the things of God, but by your lifestyle, you deny God. How many people do you know at your work? Some of them, they are leaders in some church. A lot of them, they've got scriptures all over their office. But let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a straightforward question. Do you see that in their life? Is it reflected in their life? No. These are the people that the Bible talks about. They have a form of godliness. They can quote scriptures. They walk around with a Bible. And you know what? Unfortunately, it is because of people like them that a lot of people are not interested in God. Because people feel that if I represent God in such a way, then what kind of a God do I serve? Why should they take the trouble to even get to know Him? Now I want to say something to you. You better not be that type of person, because one day you will stand before Him and you will have to give an account of your life. And you will have to give an account of the life that you portrayed that reflects God. Now, today I want to talk to you about a people who, according to the Bible, have no hope. If you think about it, the people described in the verses that I read to you up to now are simply manifesting a total lack of hope. But let's first look at the definition of hope. Hope. To cherish or desire with anticipation. Listen carefully. To cherish or desire with anticipation. In other words, to have the anticipation that something is going to change, that something is going to happen. To desire with expectation of obtainment. In other words, to have hope is to have a desire that something will happen. And lastly, to expect with confidence. As children of God, God expects us to have hope. He expects us to have an expectation and to have it with confidence. Why can I have an expectant confidence? Not because of who I am, but because of who God is. To me, I want to sum up to you what hope is to me. Hope is the expectation that things will get better, that things will work out, that breakthrough will come, that there will be victory, even if right now when you look at it, you don't see it that way. To hope is godly. To have hope is to know God. And then also, to know God is to know hope. I want you to look at what Paul writes to Timothy. This is powerful. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ our hope. Look at your neighbor and say, Christ is our hope. To know God is to know hope. Why? Because God is hope. Look at your neighbor and say, God is hope. Please wave at me if you know God. Please wave at me if you've accepted Jesus. Then I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I have a living hope. You have a living hope. To Paul, to know God, to know Jesus, is to know hope. So in other words, if you truly know God, and I don't mean knowing about God. You have to understand something. There's a big difference between the two. If you truly know God, you can never say that you cannot or do not have hope, because God is hope. And then you can never say that I find myself in a situation that is useless, that is hopeless, that can never change, because you know the one who is known to us as our hope. Because of God, because of who He is, you will never be in a situation that is hopeless. Praise God. Now let's get back to the generation spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I read to you verse 1, but mark this. In the last days, there will be terrible times. Before Paul introduces us to this hopeless generation, he first gives us some insight into what they will be living. He starts off by giving us a picture of the circumstances that this generation is going to be living in. And he simply calls it terrible times. The word terrible, in case you don't know, comes from the word terror. How many of you know that that's not confidence inspiring? Nobody likes to live in terror. Have any of you ever been broken into or hijacked? What are the emotions that go through you? Terror. Now, listen to me carefully. Just wave at me if you have experienced some form of terror in your life. Would you agree with me that it is one of the worst things that anybody could ever go through? Now, the Bible says if you don't watch it, we will be a generation that lives in constant terror. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. The word terrible comes from the word terror. So to live without hope is to be terrified, to be petrified, to live in fear, and to live in anxiety every single day of your life. Is it any wonder then that it is referred to as terrible times? Let me tell you something. The people that the Apostle Paul is talking about that will come about in the last days have no hope because they don't know God. Or if they know God, they simply know about Him, but they've never truly met Him. Because it is impossible for you to live without hope if you know hope Himself. I want to take you back to what Paul said about God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ our hope. Do you know why the generation that we are living in does whatever they please, no matter what it does, no matter what the consequences? Because they don't have hope. They've given up on life. They have no expectation that things are going to get better. But you see, the thing is, they simply don't know the truth. The truth is that there is somebody that can make things better. There is somebody that can bring about change. I want to give you again the definition of hope. To cherish or desire with anticipation. To desire with expectation of obtainment. To expect with confidence. To expect. The world doesn't expect things to get better. The world has accepted the devil's lies that things are just going to go worse and worse and worse. And you know what? If that is what you believe, then why should you live a godly life? Why should you do what is right? Why should you love anything except the flesh, evil, whatever is bad? Can you understand why we are seeing the manifestation of a generation without hope? They are doing these things because they have no hope. They've come to the place that they've just simply said, what's the worst that can happen? How many people do you know who say we are already living in hell? I've heard it many times. We are already living in hell. You know what? That is the words of somebody that is living without hope. They are living without hope because they don't know the source of hope. They don't know the source of life or the source of love. Now, if you don't want to live in terrible times, if you don't want to live in fear and in hopelessness, then you need to hear this message tonight and let it speak to you. I want to show you a common thread that runs through this passage that Paul speaks about. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of money. People will be without love. People will not be lovers of good. And people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What is the common thread? I'm going to read it to you again. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of money. People will be without love. They will not be lovers of good, and they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What is the common word that comes out? Love. Do you hear that? Love. Now, the one word that is repeated over and over in this passage is love. The problem regarding love in this generation is summed up in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3. Paul speaks of a generation without love. There is a generation without love. And if you don't have love, you don't have hope. If you don't have hope, who gives a hoot? Who cares what I do? Who cares what I do with my body? Who cares what I say? Do you understand? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3. A people without love. A hopeless generation is a generation without love. Let me teach you something very profound. Every man, every woman, every child that God created needs love. You cannot live your life if you don't receive love. Love is something magical, and I don't mean occultic by that. You can use the word magical to describe something good. Love is something magical. It's something we can't necessarily fathom. But let me tell you something. If you live without it, your life doesn't go very far. If you live without it, your life goes nowhere. Yes, you can exist without love. But that's what the Bible calls a terrible life. Because you see, here's the thing. The people that God talks about in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 are a people living without love. And because they live without love, they live without hope. And because they live without hope, they've given up on everything and they do whatever pleases the flesh. They glorify Satan in everything they do because they can't see that there is really something better out there. Everyone needs love. Everyone needs to be loved. This hopeless generation that God speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is no different. You see, here's the thing. Because they do not have God's love, they are looking in all the wrong places for a pathetic substitute to that which their soul is crying out for. Listen to this. The Bible tells us some love themselves. What do you think you can do for yourself? If you understand the Bible, you will understand that you can't do nothing. Whatever's going to happen for you, whatever's going to come for you, whatever's going to change you, comes from the giver of life. You are not the giver of life. God is. To love yourself is to manifest hopelessness. How many situations can you put yourself in right now that you can do nothing to get yourself out of? Can you heal cancer? No. Can you heal a broken heart? No. The list of things that you can't do is endless. So loving yourself, putting your hope in yourself, is a recipe for disaster. Then the Bible tells us some love money, some love evil, some love pleasure. Now, let me teach you something about love. Today, while I was sitting and I was writing this message, I wrote this message today in 1.5 hours. Bless God. If you think about it, love is something we project. Now, just follow me. You cannot just say to somebody, I love you. You have to project it in some way. They have to be able to see it in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love, I love you, is not just three words. I love you is something that you have to somehow manifest, and the person that you say this to needs to feel it, needs to see it, needs to experience it, needs to receive it. Love is not love unless you project it towards whoever you are sending it to. And if you don't project it, it'll never get there. You cannot call it love. Now, if you love another person, you project that love by your words, by your deeds, and by your actions. Now, the Bible also says what you sow, you will reap. Do you agree with me? In other words, what you give will eventually come back to you. Now, let's take a look at what some are loving and what will then come back to them. Listen to this. The Bible says some love money. If you project your love towards money, let me tell you something. You have a massive problem, my friend. Can I tell you why? Because the Bible teaches us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. If you project your love, which is something wonderful, towards something that is totally evil, what's going to come back to you is evil. People who love money, people who waste something as precious as love on money, have no peace. They have no joy. They will never be content. You become a slave to that love of money. You work your fingers to the bone to get nothing back. Because evil cannot give you anything. Satan is the master of all evil. The Bible says some love pleasure. In other words, some people have this attitude. And that's what you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want it, so long as it makes me feel good. I don't care what God says about it. I don't care what you think about it. As long as I'm pleasing myself, I'm happy. If I can do it with drugs, I'll do it. If I can do it through sex, I'll do it. If I can do it through abusing somebody else, I'll do it. Some are simply interested. They love pleasure. However depraved, they receive it. Now let's look at what the Bible says about that. Proverbs 21 verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become poor. If you are only interested in pleasuring yourself, you will become poor. Now I want you to understand something. The word poor there doesn't just reflect finances. It reflects your life. To become poor means the good is taken away. A person that exists solely to pleasure themselves, who's interested in loving that which can be done for them, has nothing. They are poor in peace. They are poor in hope. They are poor in contentment. They are poor in fulfillment. They are poor in joy. They are poor in all the things that add value to your life. Let me tell you something. Pleasure is always passing. Hello? Pleasure is always passing. Joy is eternal. A lot of people are chasing after a cheap substitute for joy. When you are where God wants you to be, and when your love is directed where it is supposed to be directed, then joy begins to enter your life, and that joy fills every area of you. Pleasure only touches the flesh. Joy touches the heart, the soul, the spirit, and the flesh. Which one do you think you need? I don't know about you, but pleasure is overrated. And people that run after pleasure will never come to a place where they can sit down and just receive. Because they have to run from one high to the next high to the next high because the body craves it. And you can never, never satisfy that craving. But when God gives you joy, it starts in your heart and it spreads to every area of your life. And you know what? You don't have to run after it again tomorrow or the day after, because it's lasting. Amen? It's lasting. The Bible says some love evil. People will become lovers of evil. What does the Bible say about that? John 17 verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. If you love evil, you love the one that gives evil, which is who? The evil one. Now, why is that a problem? Simple. The evil one is the destroyer. The evil one is a murderer. The evil one brings destruction. You love evil, you have to then love destruction as well. You know, let me teach you something. How can I put this? In a way, you have to be careful who you marry. Let me tell you why. Because the family comes as a package deal. Hello? The family comes as a package deal. Now, the person that you love might be very nice, but the family might not be that nice. Now, in a sense, a lot of people love what is evil. Let me give you some examples. Prostitution. That can fall under the love of pleasure because, you know what? While you are with another person, your body feels good. Don't look at me like that. You all know what I'm talking about. But is it good? No, according to the Bible, it is evil. But while you are loving that evil, you are loving the giver of that evil as well. In a way, you are making a covenant with Satan. And you have to understand, you can't just have the prostitution and not have the destruction because they are a package deal. You can't just have the strippers and not have the fear and the anxiety because it is a package deal. Do you understand? If you love evil, you better make peace with the fact that you love what the evil one gives. And you know what? You can't say to him, you know what, I'm just interested in the prostitutes, or I'm just interested in the stolen goods. You better become interested in the cancer that will probably come with it. You better become interested in the depression that will probably follow it. Because for him, this is part of the family. You take one, you take all. Now, why do we all have this need to love? I want to ask this question. I want to see what some of you will say. Why do you think we have this need to love? Because look at it. Some love evil. It's still the manifestation of a need to love. Some love themselves. It's a manifestation of a need to love. No matter who you are, just wave at me if you're still awake. Do you agree with me that inside of you there is something that needs to love? Why do we have it? Because we need life. Why else? To feel, yeah, to feel wanted. All the things that you have said is true. But here's where I want to go with it. Listen to this. God made you that way. For you to find and to love Him. That's the most important reason why you need to feel love. God put something inside of us. Every child, the little ones that were running around here just now. Whether they like it or not. There's going to come a time in their life where they want to love something. Maybe now they're not really aware of that. But all of you sitting here know what I'm talking about. Inside of you, there is something that is speaking to you. You have to love something. God made you that way for you to find and to love Him so that He may return your love with His perfect love. Remember what I said to you. Love gets reflected. If I put love into loving myself, I reap problems. If I put my love into gambling, I reap problems. If I put my love into prostitution, I reap problems. But if I pour my love into God, what's going to come back? In God's love is forgiveness. In God's love is acceptance. In God's love is healing. In God's love is restoration. In God's love is joy and peace and life and hope. The more you love God, the more these things will begin to manifest in your life, because what you give will come back to you. Not a pathetic substitute, the real deal. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, give the Lord a hand. Is there anybody here tonight that needs healing? Is there anybody here tonight that needs peace? Is there anybody here tonight that needs restoration? Well, what you need to do first is love God. Because as you direct your love where He wants it to go, if you use your love for the purpose that He gave it, it's going to come back to you a million times better. Because what will come back to you, look at your neighbor and say, it is perfection. To live without God's love is to have no hope. To have no hope is to live a terrible life. Psalm 33, verse 16 to 20. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his own great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, because despite its great strength, it cannot save you. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Now there you have a very powerful truth. In life, there will always be things we cannot do. I know I've said this to you before, but if you think about your life right now, I'm sure you're going to come up with at least 10, maybe if you're honest with yourself, 20 things that right now you cannot do. There will always be things that are impossible or seem impossible. And if you only had yourself and this world to rely on, you had no choice but to feel hopeless. Listen to what the psalm says. No king is saved by the size of his army. Today, the superpower in this world is America. I'm sure if you ask them, they will tell you that they are pretty much untouchable. But then I want to show them what the Bible says. No king is saved by the size of his army. If we look at the Bible, we see many times there were great and powerful nations that thought that their reign would be forever. They've all come and they've all gone. The size of their armies, their technology, their weapons mean nothing. Because the only thing that is lasting is what comes from God. Amen? And then he goes on and he says, no warrior escapes by his great strength. We live in a world where a lot of people think a lot of themselves. We've got superstars, we've got rock stars, we've got pop stars, we've got television stars, we've got film stars, we've got all of these people. And you know what? When you look at their lives, they seem to have everything. They seem to feel sometimes that even they are untouchable. People carry them on their hands wherever they go. But that will not save them when destruction comes. Because all of that is worldly. When Satan rises up against them, can fame and fortune protect them? No. When destruction comes to their door, can the money they have in the bank protect them? No. Does it help how many followers they have? No. It won't make any difference. When you live in hopelessness, you give up on life. When you've given up on life, you fall into the curses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. You become a person that loves yourself. You become a person that loves evil and hates good. You become a person that is disobedient and proud and all of those things. God can do what armies and kings cannot. God can do what human wisdom and human strength cannot. God can do anything. God can and often does do the impossible. God can turn death into life. Did you hear what I said? God can turn death into life. Let me show you. Let me show you. Listen to this. Psalm 33. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Famine is death. God can keep you alive even in the midst of death. How's that? I want to remind you of the woman in the days of, I think it was Elijah, where there was a famine spreading through the land. And Elijah went to her and he said, listen, young lady, feed me. And she said, my Lord, I cannot feed you. I've only got enough for myself and for my son. I'm going to make us our last bread. We're going to eat it and we're going to lie so that we can die. And Elijah said to a woman, you don't know what opportunity God has brought you today. Just do this and you will see. Have some faith, have some hope, and you will see what God will do. And he sent her. She made him his bread. And when she was finished, he said to her, now you go and you borrow all of the containers that you can find. And you take that little 3 or 4 drops of oil that you've got left and you just keep pouring and you keep pouring. You know what? While the rest of Israel was falling apart because of famine, while death came and took many because of famine, she had abundance. Do you hear what I'm saying? I want you to know that the God that we serve can never be put in a box. What you see around you isn't necessarily what you should be seeing with you. We are in this world, but no longer of this world. There are a lot of things going on around us that God doesn't necessarily want to impact us. And can I tell you why? Because we don't just have what this world has to offer. We have something better. We have something infinitely more special, infinitely more amazing. We have God in our life. The one who makes the impossible possible. The one who does what people says cannot be done. God can turn death into life. God can turn lack into abundance. There's many of you sitting here tonight, you have lack. And let me explain to you what lack is. Lack is not necessarily not enough money. Lack is shortage. You can have shortage of joy. You can have shortage of peace. You can have shortage of exuberance, the zest for life, the zeal to live, the hope and the expectation that tomorrow is going to be a brilliant day. You can have lack of love. You can have lack of respect. Here's what God wants to do for you. He wants to take your lack and turn it into abundance. In fact, God can sort out whatever huge problem you are faced with right now. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than any other men. This is a very bold statement and I want to explain it to you. He says here, if we can only have hope in Christ, for this life. But we can't have hope for that which is outside of the realm of this life. Then we are pathetic. And people should cry because of us. Can I tell you why? Because God is bigger than this life. Can I tell you something? The context here, he's speaking about the afterlife. He says, listen carefully. Don't for one second just trust God from day to day. Trust God for eternity. He says you must trust God for His supernatural provision for your life. Because let me tell you something. Without God's supernatural provision for your life, you won't be with God when you leave this life. Hello? They say you can live without Jesus. You better not die without Him. Because then you're going to know what problems are. Now I want to take this one step further. And I want to put it to you this way. Listen to what he says. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all other men. If you can only have hope to just get by, to just make a living, we should pity you. Because that's not what God has for you. Would you agree with me that everlasting life in the presence of God is something amazing, something spectacular, something wonderful, something to be valued, something to be treasured, something to be sought? Now, do we have a hope only for one day, or does hope exist today? Now, I want to give you the scripture, and I just want to change it a little bit. If you only have hope in Christ to live a pathetic life, to just get by, if you cannot trust God for His supernatural hand in your life, if you cannot trust God for His supernatural provision in your life, if you cannot trust God for breakthrough, if you cannot have hope that things will change, then I have to, according to the Bible, pity you today because you are lost. And then I want to say to you, you do not understand God. You do not understand the way that He works. You do not understand His heart for you. I want to take you back to something that I spoke on the last 2 days. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The life that you are living now, if you look at it and you don't like what you see, you need to start having hope that God can change it, because that's what He wants to do. Do you hear me? Now give Him a big hand. John chapter 10 verse 10. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Do you see anything in that that hints at just getting by? Do you see anything there that says, I just have to live with all my problems. I just have to live with all my issues. Nothing will ever change for me. Nothing will ever get better. Is that what that scripture says? No. If you live that way, I pity you. But then I also want to say to you, I don't have to pity you. You can change your mind about these things. You can receive this truth tonight, and this truth will set you free. You will leave this church a new man, a new woman. You will leave with hope. You will leave with an expectation, and you will know that you know that you know that the God that you serve is mighty. And He's bigger than your problem. Look at your neighbor and say, my God is bigger than any problem, any devil, any demon, any curse, any obstacle, any challenge. And I have hope in Him. Give the Lord a big hand, please. A man that understood the power of hope better than most was a man by the name of Abraham. I want you to listen to his awesome testimony. Romans chapter 4 verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Do you hear that? His body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Hello? You will be the father of many nations. There are some of you here, you are 50 years old and you think to yourself, man, if they said that to me, I would say this is rubbish. It can never be. There's no way. It's impossible. He was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was dead. Listen to this. Sarah's womb was dead. Now, you know what? I'm not a woman. I'm not going to pretend to be one. But I do realize that there comes a time in most women's lives when the reproductive side, disappears. It shuts down. Now, some of you are sitting here and it shut down not too long ago. You can sort of still remember it. But if you were like 100 years old, you can't even remember what it feels like. So for somebody to come to you and say to you, listen, yeah, you're going to have a child. In a way, I can't blame her for laughing when Abraham came and told her, you will have a child. Because she can't even remember what it feels like. But yet something that you have to understand about Abraham, something that made him special in the eyes of God. Abraham understood that with God by your side, nothing is ever hopeless. What made Abraham a special man? What made Abraham the type of man that God, when he looks at him, says, you are my friend? The fact that regardless of circumstance, regardless of the size of the problem, regardless of how the enemy came and said to him, it will never change. He said, but I have hope. But I have hope. And his hope was in God. You don't have to fall apart. You don't have to trust in your own strengths and in your own abilities. You can't do nothing. Your answers are not just tied to this natural world. Bless God. I serve a supernatural God. Give the Lord a big hand. In 1 second, God can command legions of angels into your situation. Probably you're sitting here and you're thinking, up to now he made sense, now he's smoking his socks. If I was smoking my socks, I would be down for a long time. I'm still here. Listen to this. Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus speaking. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus says it the way it is. If God has to, he can in the twinkling of an eye, the split of a second, a moment, dispatch 12 legions of angels into any situation he pleases. What do you think is going to happen to the little devil giving you a hard time when 12 legions of angels pop up? Does that speak to you? I don't know if demons need underpants, but that one will. New underpants. If you were wondering how many angels Jesus was talking about when he said 12 legions of angels can be dispatched, the word legion means roughly 6,000. So Jesus was saying, if my Father wants to, he can dispatch right now more than 70,000 angels into my situation. Hello? Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus knows what he's talking about because he came from there. Jesus knows how angels work because he ministered with them. They ministered to him. He had a relationship with them. And Jesus knows that in any situation, if our hope is where it is supposed to be, if our faith is where it is supposed to be, things can change in the twinkling of an eye. If this doesn't bless you, then I really don't know what will. My friend, we all need hope. And God has spoken to you today. It's up to you to put your faith in him and choose to live in hope. Because with God, nothing ever needs to be hopeless. Amen. Yeah? Bless God. The two things that I wanted to touch on tonight is hope and love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that these are the things that are important, faith, hope, and love. You know where we miss the plot? We make other things important. We make our status, our position in society important. We worry about what other people think of us. Probably some of you sit here, you don't like me very much. I forgive you for that. But I don't care. Because it's not important to me. It's not important to me. What's important to me is what God thinks of me. And can I tell you why it's important to me what God thinks of me? Because I love Him. And I want to please Him. You know, love is not selfish. To love someone is to want to do the best for them. And I want to do the best for God. And I don't care if you don't like the way that I love God. You have to love Him your way. But you have to leave me to feel free to love Him my way. Because I want to touch His heart. And in your own way, you're going to have to touch His heart. And you know what? I'm going to love Him. And the more I learn about Him, the more I will love Him. And can I tell you something wonderful about my life? I told you that love needs to be projected so that love can be reflected. The more love I project towards God, the more love He's giving me back. But the love that He's giving me back is 1,000,000,000 times more powerful, stronger, more amazing than the love that I give Him. And when that love comes back, that love changes me. When that love comes back, that love fills me. When that love comes back, that love renews me. When that love comes back, it gives me power. When that love comes back, it gives me hope. Amen. Yes. There is a world out there that demands your attention. There is a world out there that wants you to get involved in all sorts of stupid stuff. You have a choice where you want to give your love. You can, like the hopeless generation, love yourself, love money, love pleasure, love evil. You would still be loving, but you won't be getting nothing good in return for your love. Or you can realize why God put love in you in the first place. And you can choose to give Him that love first. And I think you will be blown away by what will start coming back to you. I want to say to you that we are a generation that doesn't know what love is. Can I tell you why? Maybe Hollywood is partly to blame. Because what we see on the silver screen, the supposed love that is created there, is ridiculous. It's pathetic. It's useless. It's hopeless. Men, I want to talk to you today. Love is not lust. It cannot be. You know, in most relationships, the love that's there is not the love that God wants. It's lust. That's all it is. But can I tell you what? There is true love. God's love. And once you receive it, you'll get addicted. You'll know what I'm saying when I say to you that you cannot live without it. God, my friend, loves you. He loves you very much. But let me tell you something about love. It's no good that somebody just loves you. The magic starts happening when you love them back. How sad would it be if somebody loved me, but they never told me? Because if they never told me, I could never respond. But the moment you begin to respond, things change. God's love is available to everybody. But it's only when you respond to it and you begin to give back to Him that something begins to happen between you and God. It's like when you give your love back to Him, when you receive His and you begin to give back to Him, it's like an electrical circuit is closed and power begins to flow. You know that light switch at the back there? If we flip it the wrong way, there's just a tiny break in the circuit. It's so small you can hardly see it. It's enough to make it not work. But if you flip it the other way, there's a lot of power available. So it is with God. There's a lot available to you. If you want the circuit to be closed, you You need to love Him. You need to have faith in Him. And you need to have hope in Him. Did God speak to you tonight? He spoke to me tonight. I want you to look at that screen. What do you see? Let me tell you what I see. I see the following letters. H-O-P-E. And I want to say to you, I cannot live without that. Because I have it, I can trust God for tomorrow. Because I have it, I know things are going to be fine. Because I have it, I can experience God's provision, God's glory. Because I have it, tomorrow doesn't matter. Because it's going to be fine. Amen. Bless God. Here's what we're going to do tonight. Last week, God started speaking about hope. I felt in my heart I couldn't just leave it there. This is what I felt. It's like last week God started taking us up. If I go and I speak about something else now, it'll crash. I had to continue with it to give God more opportunity. Why are we here tonight? To receive the truth. What is the truth that you receive tonight? Hope. There is always hope. Why? Not because I'm good or you good, but because God is faithful. Because God has the answers to the questions you haven't even asked Him yet. God sees the solutions to the problems you don't even know about yet. Amen? Let me tell you something about the devil. He's a very busy man. Can I tell you the things that rob us of hope? Doubt and unbelief and lack of faith. When doubt comes, you have to send it back in. When unbelief wants to manifest, you listen to the truth again. You take the CD, the sermon, you listen to it, and you let God speak to you again. You put your foot down, and you say to the devil, devil, my ears are no dustbin. I don't need rubbish stuffed into them. Futsack. Somebody got upset the other day because somebody said futsack. The devil understands exactly what you say when you say to him, futsack. Amen? Now you're talking his language. You want me to be respectful to him? Why should I respect him? The Bible says he's a thief. He's a pervert. He's despicable. All I have for him is contempt. Futsack. Amen.